I'm glad that somebody so kind and nice as Robert led singing this morning. He asked me what I was going to preach on the first lesson. I said, I'm going to preach on preaching. And I know that there might be certain song leaders here that wouldn't have led such a appropriate song selection. Something like Ready to Suffer might have been the song that was led before this particular lesson. So I thank him for the ones that he picked out in support of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Here a couple of months back, as I was preaching through 1 Peter, I preached a sermon that was addressing the work and the role of shepherds within the church. And that got me to thinking, well, it'd probably be good to preach on deacons and their work and their role and those sort of things. And then my mind said, well, if you're going to preach on deacons, you got to preach on the work of the preacher as well. You can't just leave yourself out of that. You know, and there are different approaches to life. Some people, when they have some task hanging over their head that it's not particularly pleasant, they'll just go ahead and push that back as far as they can. And then there's people like me who just want to get it over with so I can put it behind them. And that's what I've decided to do with our study about preaching this morning. And it may, well, probably amazes you to know that I have more material than I can present in a single lesson. So I'm going to break this up into two studies this week as we consider the work of the preacher. We'll take a few weeks off after that, and we'll come back and consider the work of deacons as well so I don't bog us down in those kind of studies. So this morning I want to talk about what you should expect from your local preacher. Any man who regularly stands in the pulpit needs to be measured against the things that we're going to see from God's Word. And if there ever comes a day when I'm not the person who is standing here, you find a man who is the embodiment of these things that we are going to talk about for the good of this church. And if during the course of my work you notice I'm lagging behind in these various areas, please come to me and hand me a copy of this sermon and say, you need to listen to this. A group of people were asked, what is the perfect preacher like? And it was taken all of their information, all of the questions, all of the responses were put into a computer, and it generated a report showing what people thought the perfect preacher was going to look like. And the results of this computerized survey said that the perfect preacher is always going to preach exactly 15 minutes. He's going to condemn sin, but he's never going to embarrass anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he also handles the janitorial duties. He makes $600 a week, wears nice clothes, drives a nice car, and gives $100 to the poor a week. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He's wonderfully gentle and handsome. He loves to work with teenagers. He spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls a week on church families, shut-ins, and hospital visits, and is always in his office when he's needed. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, I just settled for those 15-minute sermons. But measured against this standard, I realize how lacking I am. Preacher Harlan Elwood Phillips records excerpts from his book, So You're Looking for a Preacher. And he writes of one church who requests a preacher saying, would you help us find a preacher between the ages of 35 and 40 with a friendly wife and not more than three children who has a good disposition to get along with all kinds of people and get his sermon across in 30 minutes or less? Another writes and asks, will you help us find a preacher who will do the work of the church? When it comes to the preacher's style, when it comes to his gifts and his personality and his family and his education, the expectation and the desire of the church and the entire congregation is all across the board. Some people may be looking for a preacher who is funny, and others say, well, he needs to be more serious in the pulpit. Some people like a lot of illustrations and stories, and other people only want to hear from God's Word. Some people like a preacher who is dynamic and loud, and others like a preacher who is quieter and calmer. Some people want a preacher out in the community, and others think, well, he needs to be in his office, dedicating all of his time to the study of the Word. Some people like short sermons, others like shorter sermons. I don't know that there's just a whole lot of people that would admit to enjoying long sermons. But when you boil that all down, what you find out is that you're not going to find a single man who is going to fulfill and make everyone happy and meet everyone's expectations and desires when it comes to the work of preaching. And while we can't agree on those things, there are attributes and characteristics that we do find in God's Word that we can all agree on. And so this morning I want to speak about a few of those fundamental practices that can be supported from God's Word, that no matter who stands in this pulpit, they need to possess these characteristics and these qualities. First, you need to find a man who is passionate about preaching. James warns in his letter, let not many of you become teachers. And I don't believe it's a misuse of James's statement to also offer the admonition, let not many of you become preachers. Just because a man can stand behind a pulpit and speak for 30 minutes does not mean that he needs to be standing there. There are a lot of men, unfortunately, I believe, who are standing behind pulpits who do not need to be there. I remember hearing a preacher, speaking of his time whenever he was preaching at the church back home a long, long time ago, and he talked about how he had tried all kinds of jobs and how he just wasn't cut out for physical work, and it was too hard. He couldn't handle the heat. He couldn't handle the hard work. And so he decided that he was going to preach instead. People who are looking for easy money have no business preaching the gospel. And I was amazed to hear a very talented preacher make a statement as we were sitting around during the gospel meeting, talking after, during lunch. He made the statement. He says, "I don't care what the preacher does during the week as long as he is able to do a good job when he gets up on Sunday morning." And so that means if a preacher is able to do a good job on Sunday morning by simply preparing 6 to 8 hours, 2 sermons, and he can do a good job when he stands up on Sunday morning, it doesn't matter what else he does. And by implication, he can go out and golf. If he can just has the talent to just get up and wing it on Sunday morning, so he can go out and golf all week. In the book of Numbers, we read about a man named Balaam. He was a prophet for hire. He was willing to work for anyone who would chuck out the dough. And the king of Moab came to him and said, "I want you to go and I want you to curse these Israelites." And God told him no. He chased after the money. And if you find a preacher who has a greater love for money than for preaching the gospel truth, you're going to find a man who will compromise whatever he is teaching when that money becomes jeopardized. I preached part-time for almost 10 years. Started at Bradley when I was 18 and went through a couple summer internships when I was in college. Did a lot of fill-in work in Central Arkansas whenever I was working. And then when Whitney and I got married, preached for 4 years on a consistent part-time basis for a little church in Pine Bluff. You know, sometimes the preachers get asked, "Well, why did you want to preach? What made you desire and pursue that kind of work?" And I've been asked before, since I preached part-time for about 10 years before fully committing, "Why'd you take so long to commit?" And the answer was, "I don't feel qualified," and I didn't feel qualified for this work until I was ready to commit to it with the passion that I believe that God expects. The man who preaches just because he thinks it's an easy living, or just because he doesn't like his job anymore and he wants a career change, he wants something different. The man who preaches because he can be supported well and find that he doesn't have to put out just a whole lot of effort to fulfill those responsibilities, he has no business preaching the gospel. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says when he spoke about preaching the word of God. He says in Jeremiah 29, "If I say, I will not remember or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Jeremiah said, "I couldn't keep the word of the Lord in. When I did, it burned like fire in my heart, and eventually it came out. I couldn't suppress it. I had to speak it." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And that's the moment it came on for me, when I decided now is the time to preach. The passion had to build. It had to reach a point where I realized in my life, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be satisfied if I do anything other than preach the Word of God. And as a church, as a congregation, you have the right to expect a preacher who's going to be passionate about the work of preaching. You see, if he isn't passionate about the work of preaching, then you'll hear all sort of things, and you'll miss out on all sort of things that are hard to hear. See, believe it or not, preachers sometimes have to say hard things. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "I didn't shun from refraining to you the entire counsel of God." And there are sermons that simply are not fun to preach and that are not fun to listen to. And if the man who stands in this pulpit cares more about money or his relationship with the brethren or keeping job security, as we would call it, then he's not going to preach those sermons that are hard to preach that might compromise the work that he does. And if he's not passionate about preaching, probably never going to get his best work. And if he's not passionate about preaching, he's going to temper your zeal with his mediocrity. See, the best preachers throughout the Bible were men who were passionate about God's Word. And when that hard truth needed to be spoken, God could count on these men to say it. You know, look with me in Matthew chapter 3. We see John the Baptist there, who is speaking to the religious leaders of the day, these religious Jews. And he's out in the wilderness wearing camel skins and eating locusts and honey. And they come out to him wearing their Sunday's best. And John tells them what they need to hear to be awoken from their spiritual slumber. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't brag on their clothes and how nicely dressed they are. He doesn't try to buddy up to them so he can say that I rub shoulders with the religious elite. He tells them what they need to hear. There in Matthew chapter 3, look in verse 5. when all Jerusalem was going out, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, they were in the river being baptized in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Listen to verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." How much passion and courage for the Word of God does it take to deliver a message like that to the religious elite of the day? How about when he says, goes to Herod and he says, "You're living in adultery"? You remember the price of that sermon? Herod throws him in prison. He wasn't just asked to pack his bags and leave. Herod locks him up and takes off his head. In Acts chapter 2, do you know what made that first gospel sermon so effective? I know that the gospel is God's power to save. I know that whenever men are converted, it's by the power that God has through the gospel. But God didn't call men who would only preach the gospel half-heartedly. He called men who had a passion, whose heart brimmed with a passion for the work. And if you want to know what caused those 3,000 men to cry out on the day of Pentecost, "Brethren, what do we need to do?" It's Peter's statement in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, where he said to them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when the Jewish leaders came up to him, and John, a little while later, after performing this great miracle, and they said, "You need to shut up preaching in the name about this Jesus of Nazareth, and if you don't, we're going to make you shut up." Do you remember what he said to them in Acts 4? He said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And in Acts chapter 6, we read about a preacher named Stephen. He was full of passion. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he stared down an angry Jewish mob without batting an eye. And he stood and he made that same assertion that Peter did in Acts 7, verse 51, where he makes the statement to these people, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had been previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And you jump down in verse 57 and you see their reaction to this sermon. They cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And they drove him out of the city and they began stoning him. You see, God expects those who preach the gospel to have a passion for their work. And if a man is in it just for the money, or because he thinks it's easy, or if he's in it for the power or the influence or the self-promotion, he needs to change his attitude or get out of the way, because God does not need preachers like that in His kingdom. Every one of these men, John the Baptist, Peter, Stephen, they ended up giving their life for the sermons and the work that they preached. You have a right as a congregation to expect a man who stands behind this pulpit to preach the gospel, because there's going to be days when that does not come easy. But it's on those days when it is not easy that it is especially important that the truth be preached. But you don't just need a man who's going to be passionate about preaching the gospel. You need a man who's going to be passionate about people. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Galatians is one of the harshest in the New Testament. Most of his correspondence to these different churches include a lengthy introduction. "How are you doing? I'm thankful to hear about your faith, and I pray that God continues to bless you, that you continue to grow, and that it continues to be well with you." But those pleasantries are suspiciously lacking in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul jumps right in, and he calls them turncoats for their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after seeing the harshness with which he rebukes them, what makes you think these Galatians are going to be interested in anything that Paul has to say? He knows they're going to listen to him, because he loves them. And while he was there preaching and teaching in Galatia, Paul wasn't just passionate about the Word of God. He was also passionate about these people. He was passionate for their soul. And as he was reading this letter, they remember Paul loves them. He calls them my children. And listen as he makes this appeal to these Christians to repent and turn back to God out of their love for them. They're in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 12. He says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also became as you are. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in spite of my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me just as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where there is the sense of blessing you had, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And these Galatians had received Paul. We don't know what it was, but there was something distasteful about him physically whenever he arrived in Galatia. Some have suggested it was a disease or something that marred his figure or caused him to be undesirable to be around. But yet, whenever these Galatians received him, they didn't look at what was outside and say, you know, we aren't real interested in that. We aren't real interested in what you've got. Rather, he says, you received me as an angel of light, as Jesus Christ himself. And he says, our relationship, our friendship, our love was so deep, you're willing to pull out your own eyes and give them to me. Now, we don't know if that's hyperbole or if that might be meant very literally. What we do know and what we do see is that these men had a great love for Paul, that they were willing to do whatever they could to help him because his love was so great. And because his love undergirded these hard words of his letter, he could speak this message with confidence that they would listen. Quoting D. Bowman, you can say anything to someone if they know that you love them. Sometimes us preachers have to say pretty hard things to people we love. Perhaps the best compliment I've ever received when preaching came from a brother in Pine Bluff. Whitney and I were down there for 4 years and had gotten close to the brethren there. And in the midst of my work here, I called him to check on him, to find out how the work was going, to find out how his grandsons were. We're particularly close to these two young men. And just see how things were going. His wife was unwell, and I wanted to just check in on them, see how they were. And I asked him about the guy that was filling in, doing the preaching for him now. How's it going? He told me he does a good job, and we do appreciate the work he does. But he just don't love us like Zach loved us. And that meant so much to me. My preaching wasn't necessarily all of that great there, and I don't proclaim that it's anything special here. But I hope every single person here knows. And in case you don't, I want you to know. I love you. And I don't just mean I love you as a person, or that I love the soul that you possess. I mean, I love you. You know, I never could have imagined how my life was going to change, how Saratoga was going to change my life 3 years ago whenever we pulled up in that U-Haul and the welcoming committee was out there. But from that moment and every day forth, all I have ever received from this congregation is love, your kindness and your generosity and your hospitality and your patience and gentleness have burned a special place within my heart. But I want you to know how much I love this church. And I know that I have said things in the past that are hard to hear. And I know that in front of me there will be things that I will have to say that are hard to hear. But I am confident I can say those things. Because each and every one of you here, I want you to know how much I love you. And that undergirds those truths. And if I say something that's hard to hear, it's out of concern for your spiritual well-being. You never know how somebody's going to respond to something that's hard to hear. I saw on Facebook a couple years ago a friend of mine, one of his wife had gone to this concert, and I knew the band that was playing at this concert, I knew the music that they sing, and I knew Christians don't have any business going and listening to music like that. And I tried to suppress what I saw for a really long time, because when you say something to people and you offer them some sort of correction or rebuke, you never know how it's going to be received. And I just couldn't suppress that urge anymore, and so I called him up, embraced myself, and called him up, and we spoke about the concern that I had. Preparing to get an earful from him. He told me the concert wasn't what it appeared to be. They were playing friendly family music only this time. But the entire course of that conversation, he never got upset. He never hollered. He never raised his voice. There was never any accusation. He never pointed the finger back. And after we had talked and got things ironed out, I told him, I can't believe how well you responded to that. And he told me, why would I be angry at you? I know you love me. And I know you love my family. And I know if you have something to say to me in the means of correction, it's only out of care and concern. And yet, despite that, sometimes correction isn't received in such a way. But you as a congregation, you've always responded so graciously to the hard things that I've had to say. Because I hope you know that I say them out of love. So this congregation has the right to expect a preacher who is passionate about his work and who is passionate about the people that are here. You should expect a man, and you have a right to expect the man who's going to preach the word. The very first thing I did when I decided I want to preach on the work of preaching, I went and I read Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. Go over real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if there's only one passage in Scripture that you could look at to consider the work of preaching, it would be here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these first five verses here. You know, Titus and Timothy, letters that were written to preachers by Paul. And if you want to know something about the work of preaching, read through the letters to Timothy. Read through his letter to Titus, and you'll see various statements that are spoken of the work and the responsibility that the preacher has. But here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, we have for us encapsulated what is the work of preaching when you boil it all down. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You gather in this very first verse, Paul is offering to Timothy a very solemn charge. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to preach the Word." The Word of God is to be the priority. Behind every lesson should be the glory and the exaltation of God. The purpose of preaching is not to impress men. It's not to discuss politics. It's not to entertain or tell stories or to make people feel good or to make them laugh or to tickle people's ears. It's to preach the Word of God. It's to admonish God's people to die to self and to become more like Him. It's to admonish God's people to walk more closely beside Him. It's to admonish God's people to more greatly admire and appreciate Him. It's to admonish God's people to live more faithfully before Him. As Paul told the Corinthians, "The Jews seek a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel encourages God's people to allow the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be brought about in their own life. That is, death to the old man of sin, burial of the old man in baptism, and the rising up to walk in newness of life. And that's hard on the best of days. Preaching is, the word is, a willingness to call sin, sin. And that's not very popular in this day and age. Preaching the Word is calling God's people out to live holy lives. Preaching the Word is saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Preaching the Word is saying, if you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple. Preaching the Word is saying, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul warns Timothy, there's going to be a time whenever Christians arise and they won't be able to endure sound doctrine. They won't be able to hear and withstand the preaching of the Word. And these hard truths that Jesus spoke will not appeal to them. They're not going to want to hear it. They're going to be comfortable. And they're going to want someone who's going to make them comfortable in their life of unrepentant sin and in their mediocre devotion. Paul tells Timothy in preaching the gospel, he's to do three things: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I started to look at these three things independently. But as I got to looking at them, what I realized is these three things work together. There are three different components to preaching the Word, but they've all got to work together. And if you're missing one, something vital is missing. To reprove, it's this idea of convincing. Rebuke is the idea of reprimanding. And exhorting is the idea of calling someone to your side. Now, of these three things, can you guess which two preaching often, most often consists of? Reproof and rebuke. It's not hard to stand up here and to offer a reproof by saying, there's too much worldliness in the church today. And then to offer a rebuke by saying, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And in the past, I've preached too many sermons that only contain reproof and rebuke. It's not hard to stand up here and offer those two things. But where does that leave someone? To show them their sin and then show them God's condemnation of that sin. It leaves them dangling there in it. Preaching the Word is reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. And that means I don't just leave you dangling in sin. Yes, I have to show it to you. Yes, I have to offer the rebuke that we see in Scripture for offending God. But what good is it going to do if preaching stops right there? Where all the sinner is able to see is the condemnation that stands between him and God. They see themselves condemned in the sight of God, but there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And that is not the gospel message. The gospel message does not end in that way. It paints a picture of the darkness of sin, but it then shows us how we've been called out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. Preaching the word that simply reproves and rebukes does not fulfill the command that Paul gave Timothy to preach the word. And Jesus is the master at preaching the word, is the way Paul describes it here. Look in John chapter 8 real quick. John chapter 8, where we see Jesus on display preaching the word as it was intended to be preached. In John 8, we see here this demonstration. There in John chapter 8, let's read verses 3 through 5. We won't read this entire account, but I want to just read a little bit of this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. What then do you say?" Reproof and rebuke was not lacking in the Pharisees' sermon. Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. He's surrounded by this crowd of people who are listening to him teach. And out of nowhere, this group of Pharisees push their way through the crowd and they're dragging this woman behind them. And they plop her down right there in front of Jesus, in front of all of these people, and they offer their reproof and rebuke. She's convinced of her sin. She knows what she was doing was wrong. But yet they tell everyone, "Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery." There's the reproof. "Moses said that if we find a woman in adultery, she's to be stoned to death. What do you say?" There's the rebuke. 2 out of 3. We might say, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Jesus supplies what was missing from the sermon. He doesn't acknowledge the correctness about sin and about its consequences. Rather, he stoops down on the ground and writes. And as they're standing there awaiting this answer, he stands up and he holds out a rock and he says, "You who are without sin, you throw the first stone at her." Then he bends down and writes some more in the dirt. And one by one, these self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees leave, and Jesus is standing there alone with this woman. And he stands up and he asks her, "Where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" To which she replies, "No one, Lord." Being alone with her now, he calls her to his side and he provides the exhortation that was lacking in their sermon, where he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See, preaching the word is not simply reproving or rebuking. If exhortation is left out, then there's nothing. There's nothing. The preaching is incomplete. You should expect your local preacher to have the wisdom to offer reproof and to be able to convince you of the wrongness of sins and the things that stand between you and God. You should expect him to be able to open up the Bible and to show you and to have the courage to offer the rebuke that God does and say, "This is God's judgment on sin." But you should also expect him to have the love to then call you to his side and to show you the way out of darkness into the light of God. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You should expect the preacher to possess the proper demeanor. If you're there in 2 Timothy still, turn back to chapter 2. 2 Timothy 4 answers the question of how to preach, while 2 Timothy 2 answers the why of preaching. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 24. Speaking of the preacher, as he writes to Timothy, Paul says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And if a man doesn't understand the why of preaching, he's probably not going to be very effective in his work. You know, I've been guilty of preaching and thinking the point of this is to show myself right, to vindicate myself, to justify myself, to win the argument. I can open my Bible and I can show you where everyone else is wrong and where we are right. I can build an ironclad case that can't be argued against. And when I'm done with that, all you can do is admit you were wrong and I was right. And that is not the point of preaching. If a man gets up in this pulpit and uses his influence just to show everyone else where they're wrong and he's right, he has no business up there. The purpose of preaching is, as Paul says there in verse 25, to help, present the truth in hopes that the person hearing will repent and seek out the forgiveness of God. That's what it's about. It's not about ego. It's not about me being right. It's not about self-justification. It's not about winning the argument. It's about helping someone escape the snare of the devil. It's about helping see a soul saved from death and covering a multitude of sins. And that's why Paul says the preacher needs to possess this demeanor that is kind and that is patient and that is gentle and that is loving. See, if a man's quarrelsome, and if all he does is stand and preach about matters that are controversial, and if he likes to spend his time in Bible class arguing, he doesn't got any business preaching. He's just going to cause division and strife within the congregation. God hates one who sows discord among brethren. The preacher's got to be kind. His tool is the Word of God, but his work is the people of God. And for him to be effective, they've got to be able to understand he loves them, that he's seeking their best, and that he treats them with kindness. He's got to be able to teach. Teaching is not just the ability to stand behind a pulpit and talk about religious things, spiritual things, for 30 minutes. D. Bowman writes in his book, Common Sense Preaching, that preaching, or to preach, is to storm the will. And if the man does not possess the potential to preach in such a way that stirs up God's people and their hearts to action and to bring about growth in the body, he needs to consider serving the Lord in a different way. He has to be patient when wronged. I can't imagine why Paul would think a preacher needs to be patient when wronged. I suppose that's because I'm blessed to work with a congregation who is absolutely wonderful to me. I have, however, heard horror stories from men who preach the gospel, many young men who, in that work, stopped because of the ways that the brethren treated them and responded to their preaching. Paul himself was mistreated by Christians, and he understood you've got to be patient when wronged. You've got to have thick skin. You've got to endure, because you're going to find yourself sometimes facing mistreatment by those you're preaching to. He's got to be able to correct those who are in opposition with gentleness. You can tell someone the truth about something, and yet you can say it in such a way where they don't even hear what you say because your attitude in communicating that truth was absolutely lacking love. So he's got to be able to correct those who are in opposition with gentleness. So Paul tells Timothy, as a preacher, you need to the proper demeanor to work with God's people. And you have a right to expect a man who is kind and loving and gentle and able to teach. And finally, you've got to expect a man who is able to equip the saints for the work of service. One of the gifts that God provided for the church is men who are capable of preaching and teaching. And to that end, some saints are equipped with that talent for the work of service. I can tell you the man that did that for me. His name was Sean Chancellor. He came to work at Bradley just as I was finishing high school and getting ready to go into college. And during the course of my life that I can remember, the preaching at Bradley was never truly the meat of the word. But finally, we had a man come along that was able to supply what was lacking. And it was at a very pivotal time for me. When he was there, the church at Bradley changed. The faithfulness and the commitment, the love and the service. For the first time in my life, this church was being fed the meat of the word. It was largely because of him and his influence on me that I am where I am today, doing what I am doing today, because that's what good preachers do. They don't just stand up and speak for 30 minutes about something religious two or three times a week. They help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. They challenge you to move out of your complacency. They encourage you to walk closer to God. They help bring about a mature faith. They equip you so that you can better serve others, so that the church as a whole might be built up. That's what Sean did for me. And that's why I encourage our young men so often, consider the work of preaching. Consider the work of serving as an elder. Start preparing right now. Don't wait until you're grown to decide, well, I think I may give this a try. Start working toward that right now. It is a worthy goal to serve as a preacher or an elder or a deacon in a congregation. And to our young ladies, seek out a man such as this for a husband. I can tell you it's hard being married to a preacher. Whitney can tell you exactly how hard that is. But aside from the Lord Himself, I have no greater helper in my ministry here than my wife. And I can tell you, if you appreciate anything that I do, any of the work that I've ever been able to do, you need to thank her for that. You as a church should expect a local preacher to be able to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You can ask Whitney once again. I am hard on preachers, probably harder than I should be. However, I feel like I'm hardest on myself, because I understand what God expects. I understand what kind of men God is looking for. And I don't by any means claim to be anything more than adequate when it comes to a man who is to preach the word. And in preparing the sermon, I know you all do, but I see all of my shortcomings in light of God's word and the expectation that He has for men who are going to stand and preach. But you as a church deserve to know, this is the kind of man that needs to be in the pulpit. And I realize that in some of these things I am barely adequate and maybe even lacking, but I pray that I may continue to grow in them. And this was a very important lesson for me, a very helpful lesson for me. And if you can help me grow in any of these areas, or in any of the myriad of ways that weren't listed and weren't talked about this morning, where a preacher has a responsibility to a congregation. I hope you'd love me enough to come to me and to express these things to me and to help me grow, because as I grow, I think I'll better be able to help the congregation and support the work of the Lord here. So I hope if you have anything that you can do with which might help me, that you would help the congregation by bringing those things to my attention. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your church, which was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. We are thankful that in your wisdom, that he, as he ascended into heaven, he sent gifts to men, that he provided those who would serve in the positions of pastors and elders, teachers, preachers, servants, and that he would equip us with a number of gifts. Father, I thank you for the wisdom that you had in giving the gift of preaching. I pray that you might be with all of those who stand in the pulpit this morning and who all throughout the week preach your word to a lost and dying world, and who through the gospel try to build up and to strengthen and edify your body, your bride. And I pray that you would bless them with health and strength, with a long life of service to you. I pray that you would continue to equip young men with these talents and with these abilities, and with a willingness and a desire to step into this worthy role. I pray that you would be with me in the work that I do here. I pray that you would help me to fulfill the ministry that has been given to me. I pray that you would give the elders that are here the oversight that they need to always do what is best for this congregation, for the precious souls that are here, and for the souls in this community who do not know your word. I pray that you would give them wisdom and health and strength to make those decisions that are best for this congregation, and that in doing so, the light might shine brightly here in the city of Saratoga and throughout, and that we might be better equipped for the work of service to bring in the sheaves, to bring glory and honor to you through the work that we do. Now, as we continue to further engage in the worship and the exaltation of your name, we pray that you would give us a heart that is prepared, and pray that you would receive our humble sacrifice with appreciation and with pleasure. We know that it's through Jesus Christ and we have all these blessings. We give you thanks for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.